Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Following the introduction by Dr. Bob Wood, our speaker will be Evangelist Mark Kittrell of Reedville, South Carolina. Today he'll bring the first part in a special soul-winning series titled, Jesus Saw a Man. The text is from Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13.
This is a very special week for us that we look forward to every year, our week of soul-winning conference. Every year during Christmas, many of you go out with zeal and the leadership of the Holy Spirit and give a witness for Christ to those you meet during Christmas. And though we normally don't report numbers when you return, I can tell you that there are hundreds and hundreds that come to Christ as a result of your ministry during the Christmas season. And what a wonderful time this is to give out the gospel. Our speaker this week for this series of lectures is a man who understands soul winning, a man who's been doing it for many years, Reverend Mark Kittrell. He was saved and called to preach at 15 years old. He attended Bob Jones University and graduated with a B.A. in Bible in 1986 and an M.A. in Bible in 1988. He held positions as a dorm supervisor and director of student organization. And then he traveled with the BJU Minuteman team from 1989 until 1991. He was our staff evangelist for 5 years. He's one of our very own homegrown, home-raised. His wife, Tammy Sue, he also found while he was here at BJ. He has been blessed with 3 children. He has a wonderful ministry, a man who we've had the pleasure of being tied to for many years, and I hope you'll give him your utmost attention as he preaches to us this week. Mark, you come.
Well, thank you, Dr. Wood, for those kind words, and it's a real privilege to be with you for this week. This is a special week at the university, a week that I remember well, Soul Winning Conference, had a special place, particularly in preparing to go home for the Christmas holidays. And I hope that these days will find a special place in your heart as we look together into God's Word and concern ourselves with the primary mission for the New Testament church and the New Testament believer, and that is taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. Let's open our scriptures this morning to Matthew chapter 9. Before I read the text, suppose this morning that I offered you the opportunity to be part of a mission team that in 27 days would span the entire United States, all 50 states, would reach into several foreign countries, and would have the potential for reaching somewhere between, let's say, at a minimum, 20 to 25,000 people with the gospel, and upwards of 135 to 150,000 people with the gospel. It probably sounds a little bit unrealistic to you, but if I mention that to you, maybe your heart would beat a little quicker, maybe it would race, maybe you'd get all excited about it and say, yes, I'd love to go, I'd love to be a part of a team like that. Well, as unrealistic as it may sound, the fact is, the team is already in place. And the itinerary really has already been set, and the dates have already been set, and the modes of transportation have already been set. The real question, the only question that remains is, will you participate? You see, the team is the Bob Jones University faculty, staff, and students. And the itinerary is to go home for Christmas break And even many of the plans have already been made by plane, by car, how you will get there. The issue, folks, this week is not so much methodology and motivation as it is obedience. And obedience is an issue of the heart. This week is about evangelism. It is about getting stirred up and fired up to take the gospel to those in need of Christ. But the real issue remains, will we obey God? Will this become a matter of our heart? Let me preface the week by giving you a little bit of an oversight of where we're going, since we have four chapels on this particular emphasis. Let me just help you to see where we're going for a moment. We're going to spend our time primarily in two of the great back-to-back chapters on evangelism in the New Testament, Matthew 9 and 10. And in these texts, we are going to observe the master soul winner, the Lord Jesus Christ, defining for us the whole concept of evangelism. We are then going to see him issuing a call or a challenge to those evangelists, whichever you prefer. And then finally, we're going to see him instructing those evangelists in the classroom, giving them some practical instructions concerning the commission that he has given to them. And so today, let's start with this whole idea of the concept of biblical evangelism. Because if we don't have the concept right and don't get the philosophy right and don't understand what true biblical evangelism really is, then it's really not going to matter much what we do from there. Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Years ago, when I was just a lad of 10 or 11 years old and passionately in love with the game of basketball, I remember sitting and watching a great NBA legend and basketball wizard of our time, a man by the name of Pete Maravich, perform, showcase his basketball skills in a clinic for youngsters. As I sat there, mesmerized, watching him, he defied my imagination with these blurring ball handling drills. His incredible passes, his adept shooting. He truly, as I was watching him, was a master of the game. And in watching him, he inspired me. I wanted to go out that very day and play like he could play and do what he could do and shoot like he could shoot. But then he brought me and all the others watching back to reality when he asked us this question. He said, Do you want to play like that? And it was kind of a rhetorical question because we were already sitting there nodding our heads, Yes, I would love to be able to play basketball like that. He said, if you do, then practice this. And he proceeded for the rest of the clinic to demonstrate for us the basketball fundamentals that he learned as a young man in ball handling and shooting and passing. I took deliberate notes. I went out and I practiced those drills religiously, day after day, hour after hour. And he was right. Those basketball fundamentals elevated my game to a degree, to an elevation that I had never had before. And it showed. And I knew that I had been in the presence of a master of the game. And in emulating his example, that I had gone out and become a better basketball player. You know, in regard to this week and our subject for this week, evangelism, it is no different. If we are to be true biblical evangelists, then our greatest benefit will be to watch the master in action and then to go out and to emulate his example. So let's start today by considering some of those all-important lessons from Christ, the Master Soul Winner. You'll notice in the text here, in verse 9, that it first states the most obvious. He saw a man. Christ was looking for souls. And if Matthew did not say so in the text, we would assume it naturally. Obviously, Christ was looking. He saw Matthew. He saw a man. Yet, sadly, it is in the most obvious and the most simple aspects of evangelism that we often fail. Folks, if we are to be winners of souls, then we must be looking for souls that need to be won. This was the case with Christ. And with Him, it was such a natural thing. In fact, Matthew shows us this by the transitional phrase and going on from there. And if we're not careful, we just kind of read it as that and we go right by it. But that phrase tells us something about the disposition of Christ. That a vision for lost men, a vision for souls, was something that was very natural with Him. It wasn't something that had to be worked up. It wasn't something that had to be preached into Him at a soul-winning conference, even though this emphasis is good. It was something that was a very natural part of His life. And going on from there, in fact, this is, if you went back to chapter 4 and verse 18... you don't need to turn, but this constitutes the 10th transition in the life of Christ from the beginning of His public ministry in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. If we go back and we took a survey of these 10 transitions in the life of Christ, we would find that His life is very much like ours. A life full of necessary transitions, natural transitions. For instance, in regard to the terrain and the people, the scenarios, the circumstances, the manner of contact with them, things are constantly changing. We find Him in Matthew 4 by the Sea of Galilee, and then we find Him in cities and villages and the territory of Galilee. And then we find Him up in a mountain teaching in Matthew 5 through 7. And then we find Him coming down from the mountain and ministering in a territorial city of Capernaum. And then we find Him entering into a private home. And then we find Him going into a ship in terms of a mode of transportation to go across the sea. And then from there, we just find Him at times passing through back and forth. We find Him in Matthew 9:9 going on from there. In regard to people, He's with fishermen, just common town folk. He's with a very important centurion, with a scribe, with some demoniacs, with a leper, a paralytic man, and now a tax collector. And then we find him in public, and we find him in private. And we find him ministering by ones and twos, and then sometimes to a whole multitude. Then we find sometimes Christ going to people, and other times we find the people coming to Him. For all that varies, and despite the constantly changing scenarios and the natural and necessary transitions of life, one thing in all of those different scenarios remains the same. And that is that Jesus Christ was looking to meet the needs of men. And He was primarily interested in meeting the spiritual needs of men, which Matthew clearly points out in the preceding text before Matthew 9. And that is, He is faced with a paralytic man, and the first thing He says before He meets his physical needs is, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Folks, Christ was looking for souls. It was a vision that He always had. Something that He never lost, even in the transitions of life. And the question this morning for us becomes, first of all, are we doing the most obvious and the most simple in regard to evangelism in the natural transitions of life? Are we looking for lost men who need Christ? Think about it. Think about the transitions in your life. Grocery store. Gas station. Going home to the neighborhood. Playing on the ball field. Entering the workplace. Participating in the community service project, getting on an airplane, riding in a bus, going to the park, going home for the holiday gathering, being with all kinds of people, the attendant, the clerk, the boss, the coworker. Just a casual acquaintance, an immediate relative, family member, total stranger. And then sometimes they come to you. They come to church. They call you on the phone. They send you a letter. They come visit you. Sometimes you go to them. Go on extension. Out on church visitation, maybe a mission trip. Sometimes just going home is going home to the lost. Folks, are we doing the most natural, the most obvious? Looking for lost men all around us who need Christ. The opportunities are there. The people are there. I think we're lacking in our vision. Remember a man recently telling me that he rides the bus every day to work. And getting on the bus, being a very spiritually minded man who had this natural vision for the lost, he noticed another gentleman who got on the same bus every day, and even though he worked in a different place, he struck up a conversation and eventually a relationship with this man. And it wasn't too long before he had the opportunity to witness to him and to lead him to Christ. So natural, so obvious, Just look. They're around you in the very simple and natural transitions of life. But there was something more in the text here, is something more. And that is, not only was it natural for Christ to look for souls, but He did so with spiritual discernment. In fact, it's Luke, really, that gives us more detail, sheds more light on this phrase, He saw a man. Because the word that he chooses for saw is a word that means to gaze or to stare. It communicates the idea of it being more of a fixed look. Christ fixed His eyes on Matthew. And it was through that look that He spoke. And then He burned a hole right through to Matthew's heart. In fact, every one of us know what this is like. It's one of those looks that you got from your parents when you were a kid. And all they had to do was look at you. And you knew exactly what they were saying and what they were thinking just by the look. That's the idea here. When He saw Matthew, no one had ever looked at Matthew like that before. In fact, there were certain things about Matthew that probably caused people to look the other way. Or to look at him in a way of disdain as they focused on the external. Things like his profession. He's a tax collector. They were hated people. Maybe he had a personality to fit the profession of a tax collector. Undoubtedly, the man had problems. And as is so often with us, we look at the exterior and sometimes we keep people at a distance. Because we become focused on the exterior, the outside, and not like Christ, get past the exterior and really look through into the heart, into the soul. Christ saw a man who needed salvation and a heart that God was preparing for it. You know, it's even more interesting to think about that if at this point in time in the life of Christ, it was like we see in other New Testament scenarios where people were thronging Him, waiting for Him to work the next miracle. Undoubtedly, the tax collector's office being in the city on a busy thoroughfare. And so people are all around and there's all of this hubbub going on. And Christ just stops dead in His tracks and He looks right at Matthew. The issue here, folks, is that Christ was a spiritually discerning man. It was not reckless evangelism. And you know, a lot of times we place responsibility on the sinner, don't we? Oh, you need to listen to what I have to tell you, and you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you don't, you are going to perish in an eternal hell. And yes, that is an important message to get across, but we have a responsibility too. And the responsibility for the saint, for the believer, is, are we walking close enough to Christ that we can discern the people around us that God is preparing to receive Him? Is your heart sensitive enough to operate on spiritual promptings and urgings? For you in a scenario like this, perhaps when you return home, to say, this is the right opportunity. And that's the right person. And this is the right situation and the right time. And I have that right prompting, that God-ordained prompting from the Spirit.
This is the moment to seize for evangelism. Folks, we need to remember one thing, and that is it is one thing for God to use a man to do His work, and it is an entirely different thing for man to try to do God's work for him. Reckless evangelism is as unproductive as no evangelism at all. In fact, I can remember a scenario a number of years ago whenever I was traveling with a team from the university. I remember having to help two impressionable young ministerial students sort through the confusion of being with a pastor who thought he would teach them some lessons in how to win souls to Christ. And on one particular afternoon, he went out and in his coercive, manipulative way, he was forcing decisions out of some young people. And these young people came to the service that evening and they even got baptized. But the two young men with me who took them home afterwards said that they were cussing and everything in their life represented the same thing it was before the decision. It was just no difference. You know, we observe that, you know, he was one of those that, I mean, he could get anyone to pray the sinner's prayer and he could get anyone to church and he could get anyone down the aisle and anyone in the baptismal tank. And frankly, he had a lot of converts, but God had none. Folks, we can't be reckless in our evangelism. We do have a responsibility. Yes, the sinner has a responsibility to believe and to trust, but we have a responsibility to be spiritually discerning. And it is spiritual discernment that keeps us from reckless evangelism. Back to my father tells a story of how one day he received one of those spirit promptings. Literally, when my mom came home from work, I wasn't born at the time, he loaded up the family and drove from Indianapolis, Indiana to Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, because he'd been praying for a long time for his Catholic sister-in-law to come to Christ. And it was one of those urgings, the right time, the right place, the right prompting of the Spirit of God. And so they drove the 500 miles to Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And the day that they got there, his Catholic sister-in-law, surprised to see him, said, "Oh, Charlie, you're here. Well, hey, we're just getting ready for supper. But before we sit down and eat, something I need to ask you. This year, I have been reading through the Bible. And today, my reading was in John chapter 3. And in John 3, it talks about being born again. I don't understand what that means. Could you sit down with me after supper and explain it?" And it was on that occasion that she came to Christ. Christ, looking for souls in the natural transitions of life, doing so with great spiritual discernment. This gets us off to a good start in terms of the whole concept of evangelism. We'll pick up here tomorrow. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. And I pray that in the natural transitions of our lives, even starting today, we might have that vision for lost men in need of Christ. That it would be something that is so natural to us that we would be soul conscious. Lord, help us to do so with the eye of discernment. Help us to be walking close enough to You and to be sensitive enough to Your leading, the leading of the Spirit, that we would recognize those around us that You are preparing to come to Christ.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Evangelist Mark Kittrell of Reedville, South Carolina. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.